Our lesson this morning is taken out of Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And to the man he said, "Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All of your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you. Though you will eat of its grains, by the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat, until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return."
Thanks, Dave. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of creation. We thank you as well for the gift of judgment. It's a harsh thing to think about, Father, but it reminds us of your holiness. It reminds us of our own sin. It reminds us of our need for you. It shows us your grace. We understand that a little bit better as we look at judgment upon man. Amen. For the message today, we go back to the book of Genesis. In particular, we're going to go back to Genesis 3. And as we have gone through Genesis 3, we've been studying man's sin. And all the way back in October, we studied how Satan tempted the woman Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. We talked about how Adam chose to follow Eve into sin. And so far as we have worked our way through Genesis 3, we've studied God's judgment upon the serpent. We looked at God judging Satan. Satan was punished because Satan led the woman into sin. Excuse me. Satan is cursed in judgment. And we studied what those curses mean for us as we stand against Satan. And the last time that we were in Genesis 3, which was back in October, we studied God's punishment on the woman. We looked at one verse. We looked at verse 16. And as we studied the punishments given to Eve, it kind of helps us better understand the human condition and some of the battles that women deal with due to the curse of sin. And so as we've gone through Genesis 3, we've looked at Satan's punishment, Eve's punishment a few months ago. Today, as we pick it back up again, as we go back to Genesis, we're going to study Adam's punishment. When the first human being on earth sinned, when the first man sinned, he refused to accept responsibility for his sin. Adam did what we all like to do when we get caught in sin. He blames somebody else. In Adam's case, he blamed his wife. She's actually the only other person there to blame. And you could make an argument that Adam does have a little bit of ground to stand on in blaming Eve, because the way the text reads, Eve led him into sin. But the problem is that Adam should not have been following Eve. Adam knows right from wrong. Adam knows about the command with the tree. Adam has been called to be the leader of the family unit, and he fails to lead. And Adam failed to lead in at least three areas, and he's going to face punishment in these three areas. And so just as kind of a jumping off point today, I want to begin today by having kind of an overview of the three areas that Adam failed in. First off, number one, Adam did not try to lead Eve back to God. Adam did not try to lead Eve back to God. When you go back to the beginning of Genesis 3 and there's sin and the wheels are falling off, Adam doesn't do anything to try to put the wheels back on. Adam does nothing to try to lead his wife to repentance. Adam doesn't confront Eve about what she's done. Adam doesn't suggest that she confess to God and seek forgiveness and seek restoration. And as I've said before, when we've looked at these verses, Adam really just doesn't do anything. He's just kind of blank. He doesn't step up and lead like he's supposed to, and consequently, he's going to be punished for that. Another area that Adam failed in, number two, is that Adam listened to Eve's persuasions. Adam listened to Eve's persuasions. when Eve gives Adam the forbidden fruit, when does Adam ever say, hey, no, we shouldn't be doing this? The discussion never comes up. Adam does nothing to stop Eve from giving the forbidden fruit to him. Adam just seems to have kind of stood there and listened to her arguments. And we know that Adam just stood there and listened because God actually confronts Adam on this issue. He says, because you listen to your wife, you're going to be judged. And I guess for some men, wanting to keep peace in the home started at the beginning of time. Okay, who knows? I know that lots of men say when it comes to their wife, I'm not going to argue with her, I'll just do whatever she wants. Adam is called to be the leader, and as the leader, he should have made it clear to Eve, we shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing this. Let's get the heck out of here. And the third area that Adam failed in, number three, is that Adam chose for himself to eat the fruit. Adam chose for himself to eat the fruit. Adam blames Eve. He actually does this in Genesis 3, verse 12. But the reality is, Eve didn't force him to do anything. Adam made a deliberate decision to sin. Adam knows what he's doing. Adam is willfully rejecting God. He is willfully disobeying God. Adam is turning away from God on his own accord, and that is always a bad idea. And due to all these things, Adam has to be judged. Adam is standing before God. He is guilty. And so today we're going to study God's judgments on Adam. And as we study these judgments, we're going to see that they're very appropriate for what has happened. Now, if you can remember when we looked back at Eve's judgments, and I know that that might be hard to do because it was quite a few months ago, but there were some aspects of Eve's judgments that she's being punished, but how she's being punished is going to have an effect on Adam as well. And some aspects of Adam's judgments are going to have fallout on the woman as well as Adam. And so today, let's study the judgment upon man. And our first judgment is this. Number one, Adam was condemned to live in a cursed world, a world of imperfection and corruption. Adam was condemned to live in a cursed world, a world of imperfection and corruption. I want to read verse 17 for us of chapter 3. Then to Adam God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. The Hebrew text says, cursed be the ground because of you. And I bring this up because basically the text is saying that God cursed the earth because of Adam's sin. And one of the questions that I've always had about this is why? Okay, why does the earth suffer for Adam's sin? Well, the earth suffers because the earth is Adam's home. Adam and the earth are two things that are interrelated. And when we get to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, Adam has become imperfect. He's not perfect anymore. Adam has sinned. He's fallen. And because Adam is imperfect, God can't allow an imperfect Adam to be living in a home that is perfect. Imperfection and perfection cannot coexist. And the reason they can't coexist is because perfection doesn't fit with sin. Perfection doesn't fit with holiness. And with that reality in the creation story, God now has something he has to fix. And see, one of the things that we have to understand with all this is there's more than one way God could fix this. I mean, he's got a myriad of options. He's got lots of stuff he could do rather than cursing the earth. God could just destroy Adam and Eve and save the earth and keep it perfect. But God doesn't do that because God wants to be in relationship with Adam and Eve. And obviously, God can't have much of a relationship with the earth. God could destroy the earth, but that doesn't happen either. And what does happen is that God curses the earth. And when God curses the earth, two imperfect things are now back together. God cursed the earth because the earth belongs to Adam. And Adam was given stewardship over it. Adam was given stewardship over the earth because Adam belongs to the earth. Adam has come from the earth. Adam and the earth are as closely related as two things can be. And if Adam is going to suffer, his world is going to suffer. And if you want to, Romans 8, verses 19 through 22 talks about the theological implications of all of this. I'm not going to go there, but if you want to understand kind of a theological viewpoint on this, just read Romans 8. But the point that I want us to understand with this is that when Adam sinned, everything in Adam's existence was corrupted because of that sin. When Adam sinned, everything in Adam's existence was corrupted because of that sin. And when we say everything, we are talking about everything. We're talking about the whole world and everything in it. That existence is corrupted because it all fits together. It's all joined together. And if you go to the Romans 8 passage, one of the things that Paul says is that all of creation seems to be waiting for the day for all things to be made right. All of creation has been waiting a long time for things to get put back to the way they were before Adam and Eve sinned. Now, there are three facts about our world that we need to take note of in regards to this curse. First of all, number one, creation is subject to corruption. Creation is subject to corruption. This is a reality that I think is pretty easy to see. That all of creation, animal, mineral, plant, humans, whatever it is, we all suffer. And how does creation suffer? Well, all of creation suffers because it's subject to corruption. And you might wonder, what does subjection to that corruption look like? Well, all of creation suffers things like damage and loss and deterioration and erosion and decay and eventually death. And this corruption happens because sin corrupts everything, even the stuff that didn't actually sin. And that's a truth that I think our world fails to take into account when it comes to sin. Sin just affects everything around it to the negative. Nothing is off limits from sin in this world. Now, the second fact about our world in regards to the curse, number two, is that creation will be delivered from corruption. Creation will be delivered from corruption. This is what Jesus Christ is all about. Our deliverance from corruption, this is why Jesus came and died on the cross. And then the third fact about our world in regards to the curse is that, number three, is creation groans for deliverance. Creation groans for deliverance. Life in this world can be hard sometimes. Would we all agree with that? Okay? We have good times. I'm not saying that life can't be good, but we have bad times as well. And those bad times, they drain us. Those bad times cause us to yearn for something better. We yearn for deliverance. We yearn for wrongs to be made right. We yearn for the struggles of life to go away. There are times that we ourselves groan for deliverance, and we groan for deliverance because the world is cursed. Our world is full of imperfection. Our world is full of corruption. And like Adam, we want to be delivered from that corruption. So that's the first judgment pronounced on Adam. The second judgment pronounced on him, number two, is that Adam was condemned to struggle for survival. He was condemned to struggle against nature for life's basic necessity. I want to read 17 and 18. He says, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, cursed is the ground because of you, in toil you will eat from it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. In these two verses, there are three ways that Adam gets cursed, and these three curses are kind of interconnected. They all kind of fit together. They all kind of feed off each other. And also, something else to note is that these three curses are going to have an impact on Eve as well as Adam. The first curse is this. Number one is that man will suffer sorrow in meeting his basic need, which is food. He's going to suffer sorrow in meeting his basic need, which is food. Verse 17 again says, cursed is the ground because of you, in toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. That word toil in verse 17 is very important. Some of your translations may have the word sorrow. But the word translated sorrow or toil or whatever word you have, it means pain and misery and hard labor and very strenuous work. And this is important to note because a lot of people believe that having to work in general is a curse from God. And that's not accurate. Before sin ever showed up, life was full of work. God made work a part of being human right from the very beginning of time. The thing is before sin, work wasn't like it is now. Work was not a strain. Work was not something that was stressful. Work was not something that we don't want to do, but we have to do it to survive. Before sin entered the picture, work was always pleasure. Work was always joy. For those of us that have to work, which is all of us, whether it's going and getting a paycheck or mowing the yard, how many of us would love to say every time that it's like, man, we're going to go to work today? Yes, yes. I mean, work is like Christmas Day every day for a kid, all right? I can't get my head around that, and neither can you because it's cursed, okay? Before sin entered, it's always a pleasure and a joy. Work is not aching muscles. Work is not fatigue. It's not mental and physical exhaustion. Because of sin, God tells Adam that you're going to get to suffer all this bad stuff when you work with a good measure of stress thrown in. And I want you to note, if you got your Bibles open, at the end of verse 17, Adam gets to suffer this all the days of his life. God lets Adam know that work is going to be like this until you drop dead. Wow, wonderful. And that's just the first curse, okay? Second part of this curse, number two, is man is condemned to struggle against the thorns and thistles of the earth. Before the fall, the earth produced every good fruit and plant imaginable for human beings. Before the fall, nature was something that seems to be completely under man's control. And we know that it was under his control because all of man's necessities were completely met. That's what the Genesis story tells us. But after sin shows up, nature is no longer under man's control. With sin, nature is now going to produce all kinds of problems for man. And these problems will make it so that mankind is in this constant struggle with nature. We struggle to control nature in order to protect our most basic necessity, which is the food we eat and the water we drink. And thanks to the curse, this is why we have to deal with weeds. This is why we have to deal with bugs. This is why we have too much rain or not enough rain, or too much sun or not enough sun, or it's too hot or it's too cold or it's too whatever. It's always a struggle. And God is doing this because before the fall, Adam was totally dependent on God. And God was always good and just to Adam. Adam's needs were met by God perfectly. But you see, when we sin, one of the things that we're saying is I just don't want to depend on God. I want control. I want to depend on me. And if you don't want to depend on God, God says, fine, but let's see how well you do with just your own ability. And obviously, we don't do too well sometimes at taking care of ourselves. And just to get something to eat, man now has to fight against nature. And the idea being communicated with this verse, it's bigger than just thorns and thistles. The idea is that nature is no longer going to produce plenty for man. Nature is not always going to produce things in an orderly way. Nature is not always going to produce in a regular way. Because the natural way things have been happening, God says that's now gone. Nothing is natural and smooth anymore, just kind of moving along as God created it to. Now man is going to have to struggle against nature for all of his necessities, not just food, but shelter and clothing. Certain aspects of nature have just become uncontrollable, and human beings have to deal with the fallout. Now the third part of the curse, number three, is that man was condemned to sweat in order to eat. He was condemned to sweat in order to eat. This curse kind of goes along with the first part, the fact that work really isn't fun anymore, and work has become hard. But with this third point, we have an added twist. Because one of the reasons that human beings sweat is not only because work is hard, but we sweat because work has become stressful. You have stress added to your life. You now get to worry about stuff. And this struggle with worry and fret is going to go on forever until you die. In 2018, the Ketchum Global Research Network asked 1,000 adults between the ages of 25 and 54 what they think about the most when they're taking a shower. And here are the top four responses. Number one was the to-do list. What is it that I'm trying to get done and I don't have done yet? Number two was I think about the problems or the worries of life. Number three, we like to daydream in the shower. And number four, we think about work, whether it's paid or not paid, school, whatever it is, but we think about what we have to do. And I think this study was kind of an interesting glimpse into what we obsess over when we wake up in the morning or if we're winding down in the evening, because those are the two times that the majority of people take a shower. While we clean ourselves to start the day, or we sully ourselves with stress and disappointment, we try our best to clear the clutter from our minds with a nice long shower or a bath in the evening. Our minds are always overflowing with thoughts about the places we have to go, the people we have to see, the things we have to get done, the dreams we have not yet fulfilled. We're a people that can barely go 1 minute without pondering the many things that we feel that we need to do, we have to do, we should be doing, but we're not getting it done. And it all goes back to the fact that man will suffer sorrow just in trying to meet our basic needs. So we've studied the curses, but in the curses, believe it or not, we can see God's mercy as well as the punishment. And you might wonder, where in the world is mercy at in all of this? Well, our labor and our sweat will produce results. I mean, how many people in here work hard at stuff? Okay, everybody needs to raise their hands. We work hard, and things may not turn out exactly like we want them to, but we still, at the same time, produce lots of things. We're able to contribute some things to our existence. We matter to each other. We need each other. We need the skill sets that we bring to life. And by the grace of God, we can all do something. We have some achievements. But I think we all know as well that sometimes those achievements come with a price. That price sometimes being hard labor, very hard labor. That price sometimes being stress. That price sometimes being sorrow. Now, the last judgment pronounced on Adam, number three, is that Adam was condemned to die. Verse 19, Adam was condemned to die. He says, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Adam lives in a world that is perfect. There's perfect fellowship, perfect sharing between God and man, a perfect relationship between man and woman, and again, now that perfection is gone. And one of the things that comes with imperfection is death. Now, I'm sure that God talked about death with Adam. I'm sure that death was a topic that was gone over when God talked to Adam and Eve about the tree of knowledge. I believe that God shared with Adam what sin and death meant for his existence, and the tragedy and the consequences of death. Just as we understand the consequences of sin and death, I believe that Adam understood those as well. I don't believe that Adam was in the dark. And I bring this up because when God says what he says to Adam in verse 19, I don't think Adam looked at God and was like, what are you talking about, man? I don't understand. I don't think he was in shock, saying, he'd never heard anything like this before. I think the only thing that is going to be shocking to Adam is that for Adam, up to this point in his existence, he has never seen anything die. And he's going to get to experience something dying in the next couple of verses that we'll look at. That's in an upcoming sermon. But with these thoughts in mind, there's three things that we want to note about this judgment of death. First of all, number one, Adam brought death and corruption to the world. God warned Adam all the way back in verse 17, if you eat this fruit, you're going to die. All the way back in chapter 2, verse 17. And when Adam turned away from God and disobeyed, he set into motion a law of disobedience and disorder. And from this point forward, living in the world means that you get to experience aging, you're going to experience deterioration, you're going to experience disorder, you're going to be in a state of imbalance. Your life is basically at certain points going to be wasting away to take your body back to dust. And Adam has set that reality in motion when he sinned. And because Adam is our first father, that's why the human race gets to experience this reality today. So this reality then brings us to the second thing to note about the curse. Number two, the judgment on Adam was a judgment on all mankind. Adam is the father of the human race. We all come from Adam. Adam is the template. Because Adam is the template, we get to share in the things of Adam's life. And not only with all the work stuff and the fact that work is hard, but we get to be like Adam in the fact that we get to get old and pass away. Then the third part of the curse, number three, is that Adam was condemned to death. Now, the basic meaning of death is separation. Okay, and I want us to understand this definition, because for a lot of people, death, you know, it means that you, some people say that it means, death means you cease to exist. Okay, it's not what death means. The word death, when you see that word used by God or by Jesus in the Bible, we're not talking about extinction. We're not talking about non-existence. We're not talking about inactivity. The Bible talks about three kinds of deaths. The first, the most obvious, is physical. You have a separation of the spirit from the body. But then we also have spiritual death, and spiritual death is the separation of man's spirit from God while man is still living and walking the earth. Spiritual death is the natural state of all human beings that don't have Jesus Christ living in their hearts. You're alive, but you can say you're dead to God. 1 Timothy 5:6 talks about this. If you don't allow Christ into your heart, if you're living in sin, if you are alienated from God, you're a person whose religion then is based on works, and you're spiritually dead because Jesus isn't in there. And then the third death is eternal death. And this is the separation of man from God's presence forever. It's eternal. We're separated from God for eternity. And the point with eternal death is that we can forfeit a relationship with God in this existence, and it's going to have then have an impact on our eternity. And it means that we're going to have an eternity without God in it anywhere. So today we've studied the curse upon man. We've seen how the ground is cursed. We've seen how work is cursed. We have seen how we face life on a downward spiral. I just want you to know this has just been one of the most uplifting Sundays for me ever. It started with communion and it's peaked with the sermon today. Not a very uplifting message today. I want to try to end today by kind of turning that around a little bit. And I want to end it by reading part of Donald Miller's book that was published in 2004. It's a book called Searching for God Knows What. I love this book. If you don't get a chance to, if you've never read it, please do so. I've got copies in my office. I will warn you, though, that the story starts out depressing as well, but it's going to take a turn. But Donald Miller says this in a part of Searching for God Knows What. He says, I have on my desktop a picture of a boy named Sasha. Sasha is one of the children of Chernobyl. He was a young boy born after the disaster that happened when the core of a nuclear facility in Russia melted and leaked. And this little boy, Sasha, is perhaps 5 years old, and he's gripping with a tiny arm the side of a crib. His other hand is flailing upward towards his ear, his head and shoulders, the only portion of his body not mutated. On the right side of Sasha's chest rises a lump the size of a softball, and his belly grows out disfigured before him as though he were pregnant, a truly painful sight. His legs are oversized and blocky, and he has no knees, only rounded flesh flowing awkwardly to his oversized feet, which produce 4 toes each, the largest of which is as big as my fist, is distanced from the others and pointing itself in an opposite direction. From the bottom of his stomach protrudes a rounded flow of flesh as though it were a separate limb stopped in half growth. Sasha, the article in which I found the picture, states, is in constant pain and he lives in constant pain. Now, as terrible as it is to compare Sasha to ourselves, I have to go there. I have to say that you and I were not supposed to be the way that we are. We are creatures in need of somebody outside of ourselves. We need somebody to name us. We are creatures incomplete because of the companionship. We are creatures that are incomplete outside of the companionship of our God. And outside of that companionship, our souls are born distorted. I'm convinced of it. I am convinced that Moses was right, that his explanation was greater than Freud's or Maslow's or Pavlov's. I believe without question that none of us are happy in the way that we were supposed to be happy. I believe that nobody on this planet is so secure and so confident in their state that they feel the way that Adam and Eve felt in the garden before they knew they were naked. I believe we're in the wreckage of a war. We're living in this kind of spiritual Hiroshima, a kind of spiritual Mount St. Helens, with souls distorted like the children of Chernobyl. As terrible as it is to think about these things, as ugly as it is to face them, I have to see the world this way in order for it to make sense. I have to believe that something happened and we're walking around holding our wounds, looking for our God. End quote. I end with this because when we think of being cursed, when we think of sin, when we think of punishment, when we think of the passage that we study today, it is a downer. Adam messed up. Adam gets punished. And guess what? We get to deal with the same punishments in our existence. Everybody does. And it might seem like a downer, but there's one part of the story that we're forgetting, and we forget that when God punished man, God did not destroy man. God punishes us to bring us back to him. God does not punish us to drive us away. God punished Adam so God could continue to be Adam's God. God punished Adam so he could continue to be in relationship with Adam. God punished Adam to save Adam. God reached out to Adam because Adam has nothing without God in the picture. And we see in the verses today that God punished sin, but God did give grace to the sinner. Sin makes us children of Chernobyl. Sin disfigures us. Sin makes part of our lives very grotesque. Sin makes our existence corrupted and distorted, and we want relief from that corruption and distortion all the time. And it's my hope that today that we remember that God has given us that relief, and God has given us that relief in the person of Jesus Christ. It's my prayer today that as you and I struggle with sin, and as you and I struggle with the curse of our first parents, because we're living in that curse all the time, but as we struggle with it, I hope that you're going to find the relief that Jesus gives. I want to end today with a song that celebrates this truth. I've played this song before, but it's a happy song. It's a fun song. It's got kind of an 80s pop vibe to it. You can never go wrong with 80s music. It's always happy. It's a song by a group called Love and the Outcome, and the song is called The God I Know. But I hope that the words really speak to your heart. It's from their 2016 album, These Are the Days. But she talks about the God that she knows and how, yeah, life's messed up. Life's tough. But the God that she knows will pull us out of that and help us to get through. So, Caitlin, go ahead and play that for us.
If it was all about religion, what to do, what to say, what to wear on a Sunday, all about perfection, black and white, wrong or right, never great, well, I'll never make it, I'll never be good enough, I'm trying to walk the line, pray that I find something that I knew was real, began to realize, the harder I tried, the colder I'd start to feel, until the moment, the second I met your love. One. us know where it ends. Let freedom in, more than just a story in the sky, wearing white. He's alive in every moment. And now that I know this love.
With me, loving the outcome. I hope people are fans. They're a happy group. I know I've laid a lot on you today, and I apologize if I beat you up too much. I'll try to be nicer next week. But one of the things that I've really been wrestling with this week a lot is our God is good, our God is graceful, our God is loving, but our world still loves to turn its back on him. And we have people that call themselves followers of Christ, but don't seem to want to follow Christ in every way that they're supposed to. And God takes sin, he takes obedience to him very, very seriously. And we never want to forget that truth. Would you pray with me? I go nowhere by accident. Wherever I go, God is sending me. Wherever I am, God has put me there.